Listen up, football fans. You won't want to miss this.
Right now, new Bet365 customers bet $5 and get $200 in bonus bets, win or lose. So you could turn that $200 into something bigger when you bet on Moneyline, spread, totals, player props.
$200 in bonus bets when new customers bet $5. I know where I'm going to bet from now on. Download the app today and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. T&Cs apply. In-app only.
It's Kelly Clarkson here to talk all things Wayfair, the best place to buy furniture, decor, and anything else you can think of to create a home you absolutely love. I know when I shop with Wayfair, I find options for every style, whether I'm feeling boho or farmhouse, modern, traditional, French country. I can find exactly what I need for my home and more. No matter your space, style, or budget, shop Wayfair.com to make your home way more you.
Wayfair, every style, every home.
Letter 6 of the Love Letters of Abelard and Eloise. This LibriVox recording is in the public domain. Recording by Icy Jumbo. The Love Letters of Abelard and Eloise, translated anonymously. Letter 6, Abelard to Eloise. Write no more to me, Eloise, write no more to me. 'Tis time to end communications which make our penances of naught avail. We retired from the world to purify ourselves, and, by a conduct directly contrary to Christian morality, we became odious to Jesus Christ. Let us no more deceive ourselves with remembrance of our past pleasures. We but make our lives troubled and spoil the sweets of solitude. Let us make good use of our austerities and no longer preserve the memories of our crimes amongst the severities of penance. Let a mortification of body and mind, a strict fasting, continual solitude, profound and holy meditations, and a sincere love of God succeed our former irregularities. Let us try to carry religious perfection to its farthest point. It is beautiful to find Christian minds so disengaged from earth, from the creatures and themselves, that they seem to act independently of those bodies they are joined to, and to use them as their slaves. We can never raise ourselves to too great heights when God is our object. Be our efforts ever so great, they will always come short of attaining that exalted divinity which even our apprehension cannot reach. Let us act for God's glory, independent of the creatures or ourselves, paying no regard to our own desires or the opinions of others. Were we in this temper of mind, Eloise, I would willingly make my abode at the Paraclete, and by my earnest care for the house I have founded, draw 1,000 blessings on it. I would instruct it by my words and animate it by my example. I would watch over the lives of my sisters, and would command nothing but what I myself would perform. I would direct you to pray, meditate, labour, and keep vows of silence, and I would myself pray, labour, meditate, and be silent. And when I spoke, it should be to lift you up when you should fall, to strengthen you in your weaknesses, to enlighten you in that darkness and obscurity which might at any time surprise you. I would comfort you under the severities used by persons of great virtue. I would moderate the vivacity of your zeal and piety, and give your virtue an even temperament. I would point out those duties you ought to perform, and satisfy those doubts which through the weakness of your reason might arise. I would be your master and father, and by a marvellous talent I would become lively or slow, gentle or severe, according to the different characters of those I should guide in the painful path to Christian perfection. But whither does my vain imagination carry me? Ah, Eloise, how far are we from such a happy temper? Your heart still burns with that fatal fire you cannot extinguish, and mine is full of trouble and unrest. Think not, Eloise, that I here enjoy a perfect peace. I will for the last time open my heart to you. I am not yet disengaged from you, and though I fight against my excessive tenderness for you, in spite of all my endeavours, I remain but too sensible of your sorrows, and long to share in them. Your letters have indeed moved me. I could not read with indifference characters written by that dear hand. I sigh and weep, and all my reason is scarce sufficient to conceal my weakness from my pupils. This, unhappy Eloise, is the miserable condition of Abelard. The world, which is generally wrong in its notions, thinks I am at peace, and imagining that I loved you only for the gratification of the senses, have now forgot you. What a mistake is this! People, indeed, were not wrong in saying that when we separated, it was shame and grief that made me abandon the world. It was not, as you know, a sincere repentance for having offended God which inspired me with a design for retiring. However, I consider our misfortunes as a secret design of Providence to punish our sins, and only look upon Fulbert as the instrument of divine vengeance. Grace drew me into an asylum where I might yet have remained, if the rage of my enemies would have permitted. I have endured all their persecutions, not doubting that God himself raised them up in order to purify me. When he saw me perfectly obedient to his holy will, he permitted that I should justify my doctrine. I made its purity public, and showed in the end that my faith was not only orthodox, but also perfectly clear from all suspicion of novelty. I should be happy if I had none to fear but my enemies, and no other hindrance to my salvation but their calumny. But, Eloise, you make me tremble. Your letters declare to me that you are enslaved to human love, and yet, if you cannot conquer it, you cannot be saved. And what part would you have me play in this trial? Would you have me stifle the inspirations of the Holy Ghost? Shall I, to soothe you, dry up those tears which the evil spirit makes you shed? Shall this be the fruit of my meditations? No. Let us be more firm in our resolutions. We have not retired, save to lament our sins and to gain heaven. Let us then resign ourselves to God with all our heart. I know everything is difficult in the beginning, but it is glorious to courageously start a great action, and glory increases proportionately as the difficulties are more considerable. We ought on this account to surmount bravely all obstacles which might hinder us in the practice of Christian virtue. In a monastery men are proved as gold in a furnace. No one can continue long there unless he bear worthily the yoke of the Lord. Attempt to break those shameful chains which bind you to the flesh, and if by the assistance of grace you are so happy as to accomplish this, I entreat you to think of me in your prayers. Endeavour with all your strength to be the pattern of a perfect Christian. It is difficult, I confess, but not impossible, and I expect this beautiful triumph from your teachable disposition. If your first efforts prove weak, do not give way to despair, for that would be cowardice. Besides, I would have you know that you must necessarily take great pains, for you strive to conquer a terrible enemy, to extinguish a raging fire, to reduce to subjection your dearest affections. You have to fight against your own desires, so be not pressed down with the weight of your corrupt nature. You have to do with a cunning adversary who will use all means to seduce you. Be always upon your guard. While we live, we are exposed to temptations. This made a great saint say, "The life of man is one long temptation." The devil, who never sleeps, walks continually around us in order to surprise us on some unguarded side, and enters into our soul in order to destroy it. However perfect anyone may be, yet he may fall into temptations, and perhaps into such as may be useful. Nor is it wonderful that man should never be exempt from them, because he hath always in himself their source. Scarce are we delivered from one temptation when another attacks us. Such is the lot of the posterity of Adam, that they should always have something to suffer, because they have forfeited their primitive happiness. We vainly flatter ourselves that we shall conquer temptations by flying. If we join not patience and humility, we shall torment ourselves to no purpose. we shall more certainly compass our end by imploring God's assistance than by using any means of our own. Be constant, Eloise, and trust in God, then you shall fall into few temptations. When they come, stifle them at their birth. Let them not take root in your heart. Apply remedies to a disease, said an ancient, at the beginning, for when it hath gained strength, medicines are of no avail. Temptations have their degrees. They are at first mere thoughts, and do not appear dangerous. The imagination receives them without any fears. The pleasure grows. We dwell upon it, and at last we yield to it. Do you now, Eloise, applaud my design of making you walk in the steps of the saints? Do my words give you any relish for penitence? Have you not remorse for your wanderings, and do you not wish you could, like Magdalene, wash our Saviour's feet with your tears? If you have not yet these ardent aspirations, pray that you might be inspired by them. I shall never cease to recommend you in my prayers, and to beseech God to assist you in your design of dying holily. You have quitted the world, and what object was worthy to detain you there? Lift up your eyes always to Him to whom the rest of your days are consecrated. Life upon this earth is misery. The very necessities to which our bodies are subject here are matters of affliction to a saint. Lord, said the royal prophet, deliver me from my necessities. Many are wretched who do not know they are, and yet they are more wretched who know their misery and yet cannot hate the corruption of the age. What fools are men to engage themselves to earthly things! They will be undeceived one day, and will know too late how much they have been to blame in loving such false good. Truly pious persons are not thus mistaken. They are freed from all sensual pleasures, and raise their desires to heaven. Begin, Eloise. Put your design into action without delay. You have yet time enough to work out your salvation. Love Christ, and despise yourself for His sake. He will possess your heart, and be the sole object of your sighs and tears. Seek for no comfort but in Him. If you do not free yourself from me, you will fall with me. But if you leave me and cleave to Him, you will be steadfast and safe. If you force the Lord to forsake you, you will fall into trouble. But if you are faithful to Him, you shall find joy. Magdalene wept, thinking that Jesus had forsaken her. But Martha said, See, the Lord calls you. Be diligent in your duty. Obey faithfully the calls of grace, and Jesus will be with you. Attend, Eloise, to some instructions I have to give you. You are at the head of a society, and you know there is a difference between those who lead a private life and those who are charged with the conduct of others. The first need only labour for their own sanctification, and in their round of duties are not obliged to practise all the virtues in such an apparent manner. But those who have the charge of others entrusted to them ought by their example to encourage their followers to do all the good of which they are capable. I beseech you to remember this truth, and so to follow it that your whole life may be a perfect model of that of a religious recluse. God heartily desires our salvation, and has made all the means of it easy to us. In the Old Testament He has written in the tables of law what He requires of us, that we might not be bewildered in seeking after His will. In the New Testament He has written the law of grace, to the intent that it might ever be present in our hearts. So, knowing the weakness and incapacity of our nature, He has given us grace to perform His will. And, as if this were not enough, He has raised up at all times, in all states of the Church, men who by their exemplary life can excite others to their duty. To effect this, He has chosen persons of every age, sex, and condition. Strive now to unite in yourself all the virtues of these different examples. Have the purity of virgins, the austerity of anchorites, the zeal of pastors and bishops, and the constancy of martyrs. Be exact in the course of your whole life to fulfil the duties of a holy and enlightened superior, and then death, which is commonly considered as terrible, will appear agreeable to you. The death of his saints, says the prophet, is precious in the sight of the Lord. Nor is it difficult to discover why their death should have this advantage over that of sinners. I have remarked three things which might have given the prophet an occasion of speaking thus. First, their resignation to the will of God. Second, the continuation of their good works. And lastly, the triumph they gain over the devil. A saint who has accustomed himself to submit to the will of God yields to death without reluctance. He waits with joy, says Dr. Gregory, for the judge who is to reward him. He fears not to quit this miserable mortal life in order to begin an immortal happy one. It is not so with the sinner, says the same father. He fears, and with reason, he trembles at the approach of the least sickness. Death is terrible to him because he dreads the presence of the offended judge. And having so often abused the means of grace, he sees no way to avoid the punishment of his sins. The saints have also this advantage over sinners, that having become familiar with works of piety during their life, they exercise them without trouble, and having gained new strength against the devil every time they overcame him, they will find themselves in a condition, at the hour of death, to obtain that victory on which depends all eternity, and the blessed union of their souls with their Creator. I hope, Eloise, that after having deplored the irregularities of your past life, you will die the death of the righteous. Ah, how few there are who make this end! And why? It is because there are so few who love the cross of Christ. Every one wishes to be saved, but few will use those means which religion prescribes. Yet can we be saved by nothing but the cross? Why then refuse to bear it? Hath not our Saviour bore it before us, and died for us, to the end that we might also bear it, and desire to die also? All the saints have suffered affliction, and our Saviour himself did not pass one hour of his life without some sorrow. Hope not, therefore, to be exempt from suffering. The cross, Eloise, is always at hand. Take care that you do not receive it with regret, for by so doing you will make it more heavy, and you will be oppressed by it to no profit. On the contrary, if you bear it with willing courage, all your sufferings will create in you a holy confidence whereby you will find comfort in God. Hear our Saviour, who says, "My child, renounce yourself, take up your cross and follow me." O Eloise, do you doubt? Is not your soul ravished at so saving a command? Are you insensible to words so full of kindness? Beware, Eloise, of refusing a husband who demands you, and who is more to be feared than any earthly lover. Provoked at your contempt and ingratitude, he will turn his love into anger and make you feel his vengeance. How will you sustain his presence when you shall stand before his tribunal? He will reproach you for having despised his grace. He will represent to you his sufferings for you. What answer can you make? He will then be implacable. He will say to you, "Go, proud creature, and dwell in everlasting flames. I separated you from the world to purify you in solitude, and you did not second my design. I endeavoured to save you, and you wilfully destroyed yourself. Go, wretch, and take the portion of the reprobates." O Eloise, prevent these terrible words, and avoid, by a holy life, the punishment prepared for sinners. I dare not give you a description of those dreadful torments which are the consequences of a career of guilt. I am filled with horror when they offer themselves to my imagination. And yet, Eloise, I can conceive nothing which can reach the tortures of the damned. The fire which we see upon this earth is but the shadow of that which burns them. And without enumerating their endless pains, the loss of God which they feel increases all their torments. Can anyone sin who is persuaded of this? My God, can we dare to offend thee? Though the riches of thy mercy could not engage us to love thee, the dread of being thrown into such an abyss of misery should restrain us from doing anything which might displease thee. I question not, Eloise, but you will hereafter apply yourself in good earnest to the business of your salvation. This ought to be your whole concern. Banish me, therefore, for ever from your heart. It is the best advice I can give you, for the remembrance of a person we have loved guiltily cannot but be hurtful, whatever advances we may have made in the way of virtue. When you have extirpated your unhappy inclination towards me, the practice of every virtue will become easy, and when at last your life is comfortable to that of Christ, death will be desirable to you. Your soul will joyfully leave this body, and direct its flight to heaven. Then you will appear with confidence before your Saviour. You will not read your reprobation written in the judgment book, but you will hear your Saviour say, "Come, partake of my glory, and enjoy the eternal reward I have appointed for those virtues you have practised." Farewell, Eloise. This is the last advice of your dear Abelard. For the last time, let me persuade you to follow the rules of the gospel. Heaven grant that your heart, once so sensible of my love, may now yield to be directed by my zeal. May the idea of your loving Abelard, always present to your mind, be now changed into the image of Abelard truly penitent, and may you shed as many tears for your salvation as you have done for our misfortunes. End of letter 6. Appendix of the Love Letters of Abelard and Eloise. This LibriVox recording is in the public domain. Recording by Icy Jumbo. The Love Letters of Abelard and Eloise, translated anonymously. Appendix. Pope's Eloisa to Abelard. This epistle was published by Alexander Pope in 1717, and is given here because through it alone has the tragedy of the unfortunate lovers been so far known to the mass of the English public. The epistle is marvellously exact in its rendering of many of the phrases of Eloise, and is an apt example of how rhyming couplets can turn into trite commonplaces the most marvellous expressions of human passion that literature contains. In these deep solitudes and awful cells, where heavenly pensive contemplation dwells, and ever-musing melancholy reigns, what means this tumult in a vestal's veins? Why rove my thoughts beyond this last retreat? Why feels my heart its long-forgotten heat? Yet I love. From Abelard it came, and Eloisa yet must kiss the name. Dear fatal name, rest ever unrevealed, nor pass these lips in holy silence sealed. Hide it, my heart, within that close disguise, where mixed with God's his loved idea lies. O write it not, my hand, the name appears already written. Wash it out, my tears. In vain lost Eloisa weeps and prays. Her heart still dictates, and her hand obeys. Relentless walls, whose darksome round contains repentant sighs and voluntary pains. Ye rugged rock, which holy knees have worn, ye grots and caverns shagged with horrid thorn. Shrines, where their vigils pale-eyed virgins keep, and pitying saints whose statues learn to weep. Though cold like you, unmoved and silent grown, I have not yet forgot myself to stone. All is not heaven's while Abelard has part, still rebel nature holds out half my heart, nor prayers nor fasts its stubborn pulse restrain, nor tears for ages taught to flow in vain. Soon as thy letters trembling I unclose, that well-known name awakens all my woes. O name for ever sad, for ever dear, still breathed in sighs, still ushered with a tear. I tremble too, where'er my own I find, some dire misfortune follows close behind. Line after line my gushing eyes o'erflow, led through a sad variety of woe. Now warm in love, now withering in my bloom, lost in a convent's solitary gloom. There stern religion quenched th' unwilling flame, there died the best of passions, love and fame. Yet write, O write me all, that I may join griefs to thy griefs, and echo sighs to thine. Nor foes, nor fortune take this power away, and is my Abelard less kind than they? Tears still are mine, and those I need not spare. Love but demands what else were shed in prayer. No happier task these faded eyes pursue, to read and weep is all they now can do. Then share thy pain, allow that sad relief. Ah, more than share it, give me all thy grief. Heaven first taught letters for some wretch's aid, some banished lover or some captive maid. They live, they speak, they breathe what love inspires, warm from the soul and faithful to its fires. The virgin's wish without her fears impart, excuse the blush, and pour out all the heart, speed the soft intercourse from soul to soul, and waft a sigh from Indus to the pole. Thou know'st how guiltless first I met thy flame, when love approached me under friendship's name. My fancy formed thee of angelic kind, some emanation of thy beauteous mind. Those smiling eyes, attempering every ray, shone sweetly lambent with celestial day. Guiltless I gazed, heaven listened while you sung, and truth divine came mended from that tongue. From lips like those what precept failed to move? Too soon they taught me 'twas no sin to love. Back through the paths of pleasing sense I ran, nor wished an angel whom I'd loved a man. Dim and remote the joys of saints I see, nor envy them that heaven I lose for thee. How oft, when pressed to marriage, have I said, curse on all laws but those which love has made. Love, free as air, at sight of human ties, spreads his light wings, and in a moment flies. Let wealth, let honour wait the wedded dame, august her deed, and sacred be her flame. Before true passion all those views remove, fame, wealth, and honour, what are you to love? The jealous God, when we profane his fires, those restless passions in revenge inspires, and bids them make mistaken mortals groan, who seek in love for aught but love alone. Should at my feet the world's great master fall, himself, his throne, his world, I'd scorn em all. Not Caesar's empress would I deign to prove, no, make me mistress to the man I love. If there be yet another name more free, more fond than mistress, make me that to thee. O happy state, when souls each other draw, when love is liberty, and nature law. All then is full, possessing and possessed, no craving void left aching in the breast. Even thought meets thought, ere from the lips it part, and each warm wish springs mutual from the heart. This sure is bliss, if bliss on earth there be, and once the lot of Abelard and me. Alas, how changed, what sudden horrors rise! A naked lover bound and bleeding lies. Where was Eloise? Her voice, her hand, her poniard had opposed the dire command. Barbarian, stay, that bloody stroke restrain. The crime was common, common be the pain. I can no more, by shame, by rage suppressed, let tears and burning blushes speak the rest. Canst thou forget that sad, that solemn day, when victims at yon altar's foot we lay? Canst thou forget what tears that moment fell, when, warm in youth, I bade the world farewell? As with cold lips I kissed the sacred veil, the shrines all trembled, and the lamps grew pale. Heaven scarce believed the conquest it surveyed, and saints with wonder heard the vows I made. Yet then, to those dread altars as I drew, not on the cross my eyes were fixed, but you. Not grace or zeal, love only was my call. And if I lose thy love, I lose my all. Come, with thy looks, thy words, relieve my woe. Those still at least are left thee to bestow. Still on thy breast enamoured let me lie, still drink delicious poison from thy eye. Pant on thy lip, and to thy heart be pressed, give all thou canst, and let me dream the rest. Ah, no, instruct me other joys to prize, with other beauties charm my partial eyes, full in my view set all the bright abode, and make my soul quit Abelard for God. Ah, think at least thy flock deserves thy care, plants of thy hand, and children of thy prayer. From the false world in early youth they fled, by thee to mountains, wilds, and deserts led. You raised these hallowed walls, the desert smiled, and paradise was opened in the wild. No weeping orphan saw his father's stores our shrines radiate, or emblaze the floors. No silver saints, by dying misers given, here bribed the rage of ill-requited heaven. But such plain roofs as piety could raise, and only vocal with the Maker's praise. In these lone walls, their days eternal bound, these moss-grown domes with spiry turrets crowned, where awful arches make a noonday night, and the dim windows shed a solemn light, thy eyes diffused a reconciling ray, and gleams of glory brightened all the day. But now no face divine contentment wears, 'tis all blank sadness or continual tears. See how the force of others' prayers I try, O pious fraud of amorous charity. But why should I on others' prayers depend? Come thou, my father, brother, husband, friend. Ah, let thy handmaid, sister, daughter move, and all those tender names in one, thy love. The darksome pines that o'er yon rocks reclined wave high, and murmur to the hollow wind, the wandering streams that shine between the hills, the grots that echo to the tinkling rills, the dying gales that pant upon the trees, the lakes that quiver to the curling breeze. No more these scenes my meditation aid, or lull to rest the visionary maid. But o'er the twilight groves and dusky caves, long-sounding aisles and intermingled graves, black melancholy sits, and round her throws a death-like silence and a dead repose. Her gloomy presence saddens all the scene, shades every flower and darkens every green, deepens the murmur of the falling floods, and breathes a browner horror on the woods. Yet here for ever, ever I must stay, sad proof how well a lover can obey. Death, only death can break the lasting chain, and here, even then, shall my cold dust remain. Here all its frailties, all its flames resign, and wait till 'tis no sin to mix with thine. Ah, wretch, believed the spouse of God in vain, confessed within the slave of love and man. Assist me, heaven, but whence arose that prayer? Sprung it from piety or from despair? Even here, where frozen chastity retires, love finds an altar for forbidden fires. I ought to grieve, but cannot what I ought. I mourn the lover, not lament the fault. I view my crime, but kindle at the view, repent old pleasures and solicit new. Now turned to heaven, I weep my past offence, now think of thee and curse my innocence. Of all affliction taught a lover yet, 'tis sure the hardest science to forget. How shall I lose the sin, yet keep the sense, and love the offender, yet detest the offence? How the dear object from the crime remove, or how distinguish penitence from love? Unequal task, a passion to resign for hearts so touched, so pierced, so lost as mine. Ere such a soul regains its peaceful state, how often it must love, how often hate, how often hope, despair, resent, regret, conceal, disdain, do all things but forget. But let heaven seize it, all at once 'tis fired, not touched but rapt, not wakened but inspired. Oh, come, oh, teach me nature to subdue, renounce my love, my life, myself, and you. Fill my fond heart with God alone, for he alone can rival, can succeed to thee. How happy is the blameless vestal's lot, the world forgetting by the world forgot. Eternal sunshine of the spotless mind, each prayer accepted, and each wish resigned. labour and rest that equal periods keep, obedient slumbers that can wake and weep, desires composed, affections ever even, tears that delight and sighs that waft to heaven. Grace shines around her with serenest beams, and whispering angels prompt her golden dreams. For her the unfading rose of Eden blooms, and wings of seraphs shed divine perfumes. For her the spouse prepares the bridal ring, for her white virgins hymnals sing. To sounds of heavenly harps she dies away, and melts in visions of eternal day. Far other dreams my erring souls employ, far other raptures of unholy joy. When at the close of each sad, sorrowing day, fancy restores what vengeance snatched away, then conscience sleeps, and leaving nature free, all my loose soul unbounded springs to thee. O burst, dear horrors of all conscious night, how glowing guilt exalts the keen delight! Provoking demons all restraint remove, and stir within me every source of love. I hear thee, view thee, gaze o'er all thy charms, and round thy phantom glue my clasping arms. I wake. No more I hear, no more I view, the phantom flies me, as unkind as you. I call aloud, it hears not what I say. I stretch my empty arms, it glides away. To dream once more I close my willing eyes, ye soft illusions, dear deceits, arise. Alas, no more. Methinks we wandering go through dreary wastes, and weep each other's woe, where round some mouldering tower pale ivy creeps, and low-browed rocks hang nodding o'er the deeps. Sudden you mount, you beckon from the skies, clouds interpose, waves roar, and winds arise. I shriek, start up, the same sad prospect find, and wake to all the griefs I left behind. For thee the fates, severely kind, ordain a cool suspense from pleasure and from pain. Thy life a long-dead calm of fixed repose, no pulse that riots and no blood that glows. Still as the sea, ere winds were taught to blow, or moving spirit bade the waters flow, soft as the slumbers of a saint forgiven, and mild as opening gleams of promised heaven. Come, Abelard, for what hast thou to dread? The torch of Venus burns not for the dead. Nature stands checked, religion disapproves, even thou art cold, yet Eloisa loves. Ah, hopeless, lasting flames, like those that burn to light the dead and warm the unfruitful urn. What scenes appear where'er I turn my view? The dear ideas, where I fly, pursue, rise in the grove, before the altar rise, stain all my soul and wanton in my eyes. I waste the matin lamp in sighs for thee. Thy image steals between my God and me. Thy voice I seem in every hymn to hear, with every bead I drop too soft a tear. When from the censer clouds of fragrance roll, and swelling organs lift the rising soul, one thought of thee puts all the pomp to flight. Priests, tapers, temples, swim before my sight. In seas of flame my plunging soul is drowned, while altars blaze and angels tremble round. While prostrate here in humble grief I lie, kind virtuous drops just gathering in my eye, while praying, trembling, in the dust I roll, and dawning grace is opening on my soul. Come, if thou darest, all charming as thou art, oppose thyself to heaven, dispute my heart. Come, with one glance of those deluding eyes, blot out each bright idea of the skies. Take back that grace, those sorrows and those tears, take back my fruitless penitence and prayers. Snatch me, just mounting, from the blessed abode, assist the fiends, and tear me from my God. No, fly me, far as pole from pole, rise Alps between us, and whole oceans roll. Ah, come not, write not, think not once of me, nor share one pang of all I felt for thee. Thy oaths I quit,
thy memory resign, forget, renounce me, hate whate'er was mine. Fair eyes and tempting looks, which yet I view, long loved, adored ideas, all adieu. O grace serene, O virtue heavenly fair, divine oblivion of low-thoughted care, fresh blooming hope, gay daughter of the sky, and faith, our early immortality, enter each mild, each amicable guest, receive and wrap me in eternal rest. See in her cell sad Eloisa spread, propped on some tomb, a neighbour of the dead. In each low wind methinks a spirit calls, and more than echoes talk along the walls. Here, as I watched the dying lamps around, from yonder shrine I heard a hollow sound. Come, sister, come, it said, or seemed to say. Thy place is here, sad sister, come away. Once, like thyself, I trembled, wept, and prayed, love's victim then, though now a sainted maid. But all is calm in this eternal sleep. Here grief forgets to groan, and love to weep. E'en superstition loses every fear, for God, not man, absolves our frailties here. I come, prepare your roseate bowers, celestial palms and ever-blooming flowers. Thither, where sinners may have rest, I go, where flames refined in breasts seraphic glow. Thou, Abelard, the last sad office pay, and smooth my passage to the realms of day. See my lips tremble, and my eyeballs roll, suck my last breath, and catch my flying soul. Ah, no, in sacred vestments mayst thou stand, the hallowed taper trembling in thy hand. Present the cross before my lifted eye, teach me at once, and learn of me to die. Ah, then, thy once-loved Eloisa, see. It will be then no crime to gaze on me. See from my cheek the transient roses fly. See the last sparkle languish in my eye. Till every motion, pulse, and breath be o'er, and even my Abelard be loved no more. O death, all-eloquent, you only prove what dust we dote on when 'tis man we love. Then, too, when fate shall thy fair frame destroy, that cause of all my guilt and all my joy, in trance ecstatic may thy pangs be drowned, bright clouds descend, and angels watch thee round, from opening skies may streaming glories shine, and saints embrace thee with a love like mine. May one kind grave unite each hapless name, and graft my love immortal on thy fame. Then, ages hence, when all my woes are o'er, when this rebellious heart shall beat no more, if ever chance two wandering lovers brings to Paraclete's white walls and silver springs, o'er the pale marble shall they join their heads, and drink the falling tears each other sheds, then sadly say, with mutual pity moved, O, may we never love as these have loved. From the full choir, when loud hosannas rise, and swell the pomp of dreadful sacrifice, amid that scene, if some relenting eye glance on the stone where our cold relics lie, devotion's self shall steal a thought from heaven, one human tear shall drop and be forgiven. And sure, if fate some future bard shall join in sad similitude of griefs to mine, condemned whole years in absence to deplore, and image charms he must behold no more. Such, if there be, who loves so long, so well, let him our sad, our tender story tell. The well-sung woes will soothe my pensive ghost. He best can paint 'em who shall feel 'em most. End of appendix.
Appendix 2 of The Love Letters of Abelard and Eloise. This LibriVox recording is in the public domain. Recording by Icy Jumbo. The Love Letters of Abelard and Eloise, translated anonymously. Appendix 2, from W. E. Henley's Prologue to Beau Austin. Ah, then, as now, it may be something more, woman and man were human to the core. They too could risk, they also could rebel, they could love wisely, they could love too well. In that great duel of sex, the ancient strife which is the very central fact of life, they could, and did, engage it breath for breath. They could, and did, get wounded unto death. As at all times since time for us began, woman was truly woman, man was man. Dead. Dead and done with. Swift from shine to shade the roaring generations flit and fade. To this one, fading, flitting like the rest, we come to proffer, be it worst or best. A sketch, a shadow, of one brave old time, a hint of what it might have held sublime. A dream, an idyll, call it what you will, of man still man, and woman, woman still. End of Appendix 2. End of The Love Letters of Abelard and Heloise, translated anonymously.
Listen up, football fans. You won't want to miss this.
Right now, new Bet365 customers bet $5 and get $200 in bonus bets, win or lose. So you could turn that $200 into something bigger when you bet on Moneyline, Spread, Totals, Player Props.
$200 in bonus bets when new customers bet $5. I know where I'm going to bet from now on. Download the app today and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. T&Cs apply. In-app only.